Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome. My name's Andrew, one of the ministers here. Thank you for coming in and celebrating our Good Friday service together. And it's sort of a strange title, isn't it? Good Friday. It's a day where we remember the death of Jesus, and we call it a good day. Death and good don't normally go together. And I know, death is not a topic we're meant to talk about. Louis XV, King of France, he ordered that death was never to be spoken of in his presence. We don't like to talk about death, usually because of fear. We normally fear death because of its uncertainty and its significance. Francis Bacon, he wrote, "Men fear death as children fear to go into the dark." The fear of death sometimes controls us and forces us or makes us to do things. We put seatbelts on in the car. We wear helmets on our bikes. We look both ways before crossing the road. We take out life insurance. We put smoke detectors in our house. We do things because we want to avoid death. It can be a healthy fear that makes us do all of those things. The story we have of Jesus in the garden was actually one of embarrassment to the first century Romans. They had less of a fear of death than we did. They liked the Stoics, the ones who had resigned themselves to the fact that life is hard, but we have to get on and do our duty. They could have been sort of British. Their motto could have been, "Life is hard, but keep calm and carry on." Socrates, when he was sentenced to death for leading the youth astray, he gave a speech about death and dying. He said that when you see a man troubled because he is going to die, then he was not a lover of wisdom, but of their body. He said, "We shouldn't fear death, for we do not know what will happen. Death could be a blessing. We don't know. So why fear the unknown?" And so Socrates, he faced his own death sentence, extolling the virtues of wisdom, and drank, without flinching, his poisoned cup of hemlock to the end. That is not Jesus today in our passage. Jesus was not a Stoic when facing his own death. We see Jesus was deeply distressed and troubled. We see that he was overwhelmed with sorrow. Jesus, in the hour before his hour of trial, he stumbles. He falls to the ground. This is an embarrassment to some. Some would like Jesus to be like Superman or a Marvel superhero, where pain and emotions have no effect on him. Instead, we see Jesus acted rather like a real human. This embarrassment factor sort of makes it a bit more historically reliable. Who would add this little bit in the story of our great Saviour and hero? After Jesus had shared a meal with his disciples, they head just outside of the town to a garden called Gethsemane. This means oil press. This isn't what an ancient oil press looked like. They would use this to crush the olives to get their oil. And it is in this garden that Jesus would feel his own pressure, where he would wait for what he knew was going to happen. He takes three of his closest friends, Peter, James, and John, and when they had said, that they were willing to suffer for him, but we all know they will fall away before the night is over. And it's in this garden where we see Jesus' emotions are too much for him to contain. He is overwhelmed. The reality of what is going to happen to him has caught him off guard. It's caught up with him. It is in this moment, before everything is going to pivot for the worst. For Jesus, it is about to be a bad Friday. He goes on ahead, by himself, alone, and prays to his Father, who he has prayed to many times before. His Father has said from the heavens, "This is my Son, whom I'm well pleased." And so Jesus goes to spend time with his dad to make one request. And it is in this request that we can see why Jesus is upset. It is here we can see why he has this fear and dread, why he has fallen to the ground, and why he is anxious to the point of death. In verse 36, he says, "Everything is possible to you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." God is almighty. He can do all things. He can rescue a nation from slavery. He can part the Red Seas. He can give life to a couple who cannot conceive. And so Jesus asks the Almighty, if you can do all things, can you do this one thing? He asks if it is possible for this cup to be removed from him. This cup is what Jesus is worried about. It's what's on his mind. So what is this cup that Jesus is dreading? What's so bad about it? Well, there's many Old Testament references to this cup. We read one of them before from Isaiah 51. It says, "Awake, awake. Rise up, Jerusalem, you who have drunk from the hand of the Lord, the cup of his wrath, you who have drained it to the dregs, the goblet that makes people stagger." But also in Jeremiah, we read, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, said to me. Take from my hand this cup, filled with the wine of my wrath, and make all the nations to whom I send you drink it. When they drink it, they will stagger and go mad because of the sword I will send among them." And in Job, "Let their own eyes see their destruction. Let them drink the cup of the wrath of the Almighty." This cup is mentioned also in Ezekiel and Habakkuk and Psalms, but you get the point. This cup occurs in the Old Testament. It's talking about God's wrath and judgment. This cup is a metaphor that God uses in pronouncing destruction on a city or a nation. And Jesus, in this olive press, is faced with taking the cup of God's wrath on behalf of all of the nations. Jesus is not like Socrates. Jesus isn't fearing the unknown of death. He isn't fearing the pain of death. Jesus is fearing the known. He is fearing the wrath of God that he is about to experience. He knows this would happen, but now the time for it is almost here, and the reality of what he faces overwhelms him. He knows what it means and what it will be like, and he staggers. Nations before Jesus have faced this judgment of God's wrath, and it was not good. All those who die apart from Jesus will face it, and that is not good. And Jesus knows he is going to face God's wrath, and he knows it is not going to be a good day. Jesus said in Luke, "But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after your body has been killed, has authority to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him." Jesus was faced with hell, and in this hour before the hour, he staggered. He knew the extent of what he was facing, and it was almost too much. And notice what he asks. He knows all things are possible for God. Would it be possible for him not to drink this cup? And you know what he heard back from the Father? Is it possible to remove this cup? This is what he heard. Nothing. There was no answer. No voice from heaven, no comforting words. He got the silence of God. He was truly alone. For God so loved the world that he was silent. There would be no going back. It wasn't possible for Jesus to avoid this cup. There was no other way to save sinners. The bad news on this Good Friday is that we are all guilty of sin, and so we are all going to face our Maker because of it. Hebrews tells us, just as people are destined to die once, and after that, to face judgment. Romans tells us, but because of your stubbornness and your unrepented heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. God will repay each person according to what they have done. We have all sinned and ignored God and harmed and upset others. It is in our nature, and it causes God's just anger. Think of those you love, and if someone came along and caused them unjust harm, how would you feel? Anger might be an appropriate response. We look around this world and we see the powerful take advantage of the weak. We see injustices and corruption, and we want those responsible for that to be held to account. In this world, we want justice, and so does God. God feels anger towards those who do not live how they ought, and we all live in ways we shouldn't. And so we're all going to face the judgment of God for what we have done, and it will be just. The only way that we can avoid drinking this cup of wrath is for someone else to drink it for us. And so Jesus did. It was the only way. It was necessary for Jesus to do this. For God so loved the world that he sent his only son for this purpose, to drink God's wrath for us. This is why the Father was silent in the garden. Way back at the start of the Bible, in the first garden, the first Adam failed. He broke God's rules and ate. He sinned and brought death into our world, and we are all facing the effects of sin today. God is justly upset in how this world is broken and how we treat each other and him. This is the story we find ourselves in, but the story continues. In the passage today, in that garden, our second Adam is faced with death and God's anger and all of the sin of the world. And Jesus willingly obeys God's will and drinks this cup for others. Jesus would be betrayed, charged, executed on a cross by the Romans, but we are not saved because of that. We are saved because God's wrath for sinners like you and me was drunk by Jesus, so we don't have to. This is why Jesus can't avoid it. It was the only way, so he yielded his life to the Father's plan. He was willing to align his will to the Father. He felt the tension within himself and says just as much to his buddies when he finds them asleep. He tells them, "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." This is what Jesus is doing. While he was troubled with what he was facing, he prayed. Jesus was modeling to his friends the praying life and the wrestle that he faced between his willingness and his weakness. 3 times Jesus goes and prays for this cup to be taken away, and 3 times he gets no answer. And in the end of this temptation, he went to the cross to save us. He was willing to do it, even if it caused him to stumble. It is here on the cross where we see God's anger and God's love meet. Jesus' love for us is why he was willing to go to the cross for us, to take God's anger for us. He knew the cost, and he still did it for us. And this is the good news for us, and this is why we call this a Good Friday. This title, Good Friday, it reminds me of an old BC comic. Now, ignore the timeline incongruities with a comic called BC talking about Good Friday, but it has 2 people speaking in it. I'll read it out. The first guy says, "I hate the term Good Friday." The second asks, "Why?" And he says, "My Lord was hanged on a tree that day." The other guy says, "If you were going to be hanged on a tree that day, and he volunteered to take your place, how would you feel?" "Good." "Well, have a nice day." Jesus drank our cup of God's wrath for us, so we don't have to. He did that so that we could drink another cup. Did you notice that there was another cup in our Mark passage at the start? On the night before Jesus died, he celebrated the traditional Jewish Passover meal with his disciples. In this meal, there's normally 4 cups of wine. Each one has to do with the memory of God rescuing his people out of slavery from under the Egyptians. But on this Passover meal, we see that Jesus changes the focus of one of the cups to be about himself. Normally, the third cup was called the cup of redemption. And Jesus says that this cup is about him. We read, "He took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many," he said to them. Jesus says that this cup is about his blood, which is poured out for many, and that we should drink this in remembrance of him. Later, this cup is called the cup of thanksgiving. It's one half of what we know as the Lord's Supper or communion or the Eucharist. And Eucharist just means thanksgiving. This is our approach now to God, and soon we are going to celebrate it together. We are thankful because it reminds us that Jesus drank the cup of wrath so that we can drink the cup of thanksgiving. Jesus spilled his blood not for himself, not to die as a martyr, but to die as the Messiah. He died to save others. He died for the many as a substitute for us all. We are saved because of his actions. Without Christ, we are all going to drink the cup of wrath and face judgment for our wrongness. But with Christ, because he drank that cup for us, we can drink the cup of thanksgiving. So today we can choose which cup we want to drink. We can face God on our own, or we can have gratitude now for what Christ has done for us. We can remember and celebrate that now the wrath of God has been swallowed. We are now free. We don't have to fear the unknowns of death. We can know, if we trust in Christ's work for us, that our judgment before God has been drunk for us. We can now live a thankful life knowing that we are reconciled to God, now and also after death. One preacher said, "It's like you're standing in front of this huge dam. It's 10,000 kilometers high, 10,000 kilometers wide, filled to the brim with water. And in one instant, the dam breaks, and all of that water comes rushing towards you. In the same way, the torrent of God's wrath comes rushing towards you. But imagine that as the water comes towards you, the ground in front of you, right before it touches you, opens up and swallows every last drop of that water. In the same way, Christ went to the cross. He took the full cup of God's wrath, drank it down to every last drop, turned it over and cried out, 'It is finished.'" This is what happened on the cross that first Friday. So we can drink the cup of thanksgiving and celebrate this day as a good day. Amen.